something unusual while everybody was singing, I texted Cliff Taylor. Told him what I wanted to preach on in 2 weeks. Let's see, got everything on here. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Last night, I was slightly conflicted over what to preach on this morning, and I don't like being conflicted on what to preach on. And I thought to myself, I'm going to listen to someone else preach first. So I went on to Gethsemane Baptist Church of Lexington, South Carolina's website, church that I originally come out of. It's since changed its name, a little moved, but another convert of Bill Randall's is the pastor there, Steve Williamson. And they have a thing they call the Sermon of the Month, and I listen to it. And I know what to preach when we're done. All right? And it's just one of those things that if you get a chance, Gethsemane Baptist Church, Lexington, South Carolina, Sermon of the Month. And he preached on virtue. Virtue. And I loved it because I saw Bill Randall in him, but I saw him in him. And I saw Jesus Christ in him. But he just preached on it. And again, he probably has 200-300 people show up for church. I mean, they got a big church. They built it up. The 60 people when Bill Randall had it. But he was preaching on the idea that, you know, we don't need more people in church here. We need more virtue with the people.
Yeah, so that's exactly it.
He said, we have a great choir. And he said, I love it if you're a choir member, but I don't want more choir members. I want more virtue in my choir members. People living the virtue in their lives. And he says, maybe you're pricked and you think you ought to be a Sunday school teacher and you want to come up. And he said, that's fine. I'm glad for that. But he said, I want more virtue in my Sunday school teachers. Yeah, virtue you take home. Virtue you live with. And I love that. Just that idea of a person determined. He said, what is virtue? It's a purity in your dealings. It's an excellence of your character. It's where you do things right and you try to do them right. And you don't care if no one ever sees. Because you're a virtuous person,
right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
You're going to do things that way. And he talked about how they talk about when herbs were the principal medicine that mankind had. People are going back to understanding herbs now. Do you realize in Germany, if you got a degree in pharmacology, that you studied herbs? If you studied pharmacology in Purdue University, you studied herbs. They never got rid of it. And now it's coming back into vogue. But they'll pick up an herb and say, there's virtue in this herb. What is the virtue? Well, there's certain willow bark that aspirin comes from. There's a virtue to it. It helps kill pain. All right? When people touched Jesus Christ, said virtue went out of it. Okay? And it's one of the things the Lord expects of you is to have virtue. Goodness in you. I'm not saying the goodness of your own, but you know, some of it's just stuff your parents tried to teach you. Some of it's stuff your grade school teachers tried to instill into you and tried to give to you. And you say, well, you don't know what my mother was like, my dad was like, you don't know what my teachers were like. You know, chances are they still had some virtues. And maybe they were wholly hypocritical in their lives. But if you look back on it, you think, gosh, there was some virtue in that. Okay? There was some virtue. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. I want to deal with the will of God, which is one of the two conflicting things. I really didn't know if I should go on with the mind another week. I'd had enough ammunition, so to say, to go on with the mind. But I wasn't completely settled on it. And this idea of the will of God had been creeping up into my heart through the week. And so again, it was just a rare Saturday that it still wasn't settled in my mind which way to go. But after that message, I just knew that we needed to preach on the will of God. Okay. Now, if I were to go through and poll the jury, what do you mean by poll the jury? It's something a lawyer has a right to do at the end of any court case. He has a right to go through and ask the jury if they understand the court case and to poll them. And if for some reason he finds a juror that really just doesn't have a grip, he can try to remedy with a mistrial. We have a guy that didn't pay attention. We have somebody here. He has that right to do it. If I were to poll the jury, do you want the will of God in your life? Do you want it? Okay. I think most of the people here would say, yes, I really do want the will of God. I want what God wants. I think that. We may have a few people, and again, I welcome you here. You know, if you're somebody who's not sure if you want the will of God in your life, I'm glad you're here. Maybe that will help you to decide whether or not you want it. But if you want the will of God for your life, I want you to imagine for a second, maybe the day after Christmas, you know, you go into Walmart and they've turned 5 or 6 of the cash registers into return lines. And, you go into a crowded government office and there's lines all over the place. And, you know, you've got something you want to do and you stand in line. And, you know, maybe an hour and a half later, you finally get to the end of that line. Can you imagine how discouraging it would be to find out you were in the wrong line? Okay. Oh, we don't deal with that here. You know, that's the line over there, all right? And, you know, it'd be very discouraging. Well, the thing is, the will of God doesn't always just pop out at you, okay? You know, what should I be? Jethro Bodine, if you remember the Beverly Hillbillies, he was never sure if he wanted to be a brain surgeon or a short order cook. You know that? He was in halt between the two. He wasn't sure what he wanted. But the thing is, the will of God, it's one of those things that a lot of Christians stand in the wrong line waiting to find out the will of God. Okay? They're in the wrong line. And I want to show you today how to find the right line to stand in. You may not know yet whether or not you're to go on and take a career in music or biology or, you know, whether you just go get a job or, what, you know, how should you court. You may not know that yet. And God may not be ready to tell you yet. There may be a lot more he needs to teach you before you'll ever figure that out, okay? But I know this, that if you're not in the right line, he can't teach you, he can't show you. So I want to deal with some basics on the will of God this morning. Now, 1 Peter 4 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Now, he's talking to Christians, arming yourselves with the same mind. Would you be willing, okay? Would you be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ? Well, I think most people say, well, yes, I would. The problem is that usually the suffering is fairly minor. I was reading this morning, when the Methodists first started out in England and much of the clergy was against them and such, and George Whitefield had actually set up a number of Methodist societies, and mobs used to come in and break them up. And one of the things they would do is they would strip the women, humiliate them, beat the men, sometimes almost to the point of death. And for a long time, the law wouldn't step in and help. And finally, after a lot of prayer, the law began to step in and allow them to sue in a court of law to the mob that had done that. But if you were in danger of that this morning, how many of you would be sitting there? Okay? That was a danger, something that could happen to you today. And I go back to this thing of Margaret Deasley's epic work, the Lollard Bible. She wrote it in 1920, kind of her doctoral work. But the thing is, she talks about Inquisition records of people who worshiped God through the scriptures prior to the Reformation. The people we call the Anabaptists. Leonard Verdun talked about them as the stepchildren of the Reformation, people who never came out of the Reformation. They'd always been Baptists. Every century has had Baptist churches. They've never been, they're not Protestants. They've always been there. And she talks about reading these Inquisition records, and one struck her where a woman in Scotland is saying, "And my neighbors invited me to their house. And in their house, a man came in and he read from the scriptures in our tongue. And I knew this was wicked. And I have come and told my lords this." Okay? Would you invite your neighbor to a Bible study if you could burn at the stake for it? Okay. Those people did. They burned at the stake. Who knows how long they'd scouted that neighbor and wondered, shall we bring her into this? Shall we witness to her in the saving grace of Jesus Christ? But they paid a price for it. So the Bible says this, arm yourselves with that same mind. Would you pay that price? Because it says, he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, it's pretty rare in America that people have to do that kind of suffering. But you know, there's a second kind of suffering in the flesh that almost everybody I know has done. Jesus Christ was made sin for us that knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew what it was like to have the heart of a wretched sinner, the conscience of a wretched sinner. He knew that. Now the Word of God says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard life. Boy, if you've ever had to live the life of a transgressor, it's a hard life to live. It's hard. If you've ever had to counsel with transgressors, it's so hard what they go through. Your heart just rends for them. And as a man soweth, so shall he reap. And there's some hard reaping to do. I consciously left the world of sin well over 30 years ago and still reap to this day from some of the seed that I've sown. Still to this day, it comes back and it's there. It's with me and in my flesh and in my conscience and some of its memories and people out there and such. You know, we have the miracle of the internet, and it's like anything else. It can be used for horrible evil. I'm not one of these people that's against every new thing. You realize Charles de Gaulle's father mocked anyone that used a fountain pen? Because when fountain pens first came out, who first got it? Silly rich girls. You know, they'd say, oh, look at that. And they won't even learn how to really use a quill and a pen like you ought to use. And he'd mock that. And he'd see the light kids in town doing it. And if you pulled out a fountain pen in front of Charles de Gaulle's father, he instantly thought of you as one of these modern, silly white people. Neville Chamberlain, Prime Minister of England, hated the telephone. Why? Because he watched silly girls talking on it. You want to do business with him, you come and see me personally. You're not talking to me on a telephone, okay? That's ridiculous. These people use the telephone. And most of culture, England and America, thought that way, okay? What kind of people are talking on the telephone? These flappers and and these foolish people and such, wasting all their time on the telephone. I'm not going to have you. I'll put a telephone in my house. And if they did put a telephone in their house, it was always some out-of-the-way place where no one could see it. Ring back there, and the server would come, oh, sir, there's that telephone call for you. And it was never anything that they would answer that or anything of themselves, of their sort. So you'll have a lot of people who look at the internet. Well, we're not going to get on that internet. You know, look at those young girls on it all the time and that. You know, 50 years from now, people will look back and be like, what? What are they talking about? But they see it as a virtue. I'm not on Facebook. I'm not doing that kind of thing. Well, look at what goes on there. Look at what they're spreading all over the place. And people will look back 50 years from now and scratch their heads. I heard a man preach a whole sermon that Pastor Hayden heard on why you should never text. Okay. We're not going to text, right? And I remember when he got done, I thought to myself, God sent me a message, and he didn't give it in words, he gave it in text. Right? He gave it in text. And this guy told me that's evil, all right? That's bad and such. But it's one of those things, people are against modern stuff. Well, part of the problem when you go on Facebook and you're 63 years old and you run into people you haven't seen in 50 years is they remember you 50 years ago. And as a man sows, so shall he reap. Okay? Even a child is known whether to be good or bad. Okay? And I was a bad child. I wasn't a good child at all. I wasn't a pleasant child to raise. I wasn't a pleasant child for my parents to look on when I went out into the world, okay? I wasn't a child where they could say, oh, look what our son is. I wasn't one of those and such. And so, you know, you go on Facebook and here's these people out there who, and they're running into you for the first time and they remember you when you were this or that or anything else. And it's just one of those things. Well, what can you do? You can go out there and live in Jesus Christ and walk a holy and a virtuous life and live what you're supposed to be. And you know what? You may never live down some of the stuff you did, but don't try to live it down. Just live for Jesus Christ. He'll defend you. He'll take care of you. You belong to him now. Okay? But it's back to this thing again. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You want to know something? There comes a point in a transgressor's life where if someone does come to them and tell them about the Word of God, and someone does come to them and tell them there's a better way, and somewhere in there they've suffered enough in the flesh and it's hurt them so bad, that person will cease from sin. That person will begin to crave the things of Jesus Christ. That person will begin to crave a clean life. I remember when the Air Force first sent me to Ogden, Utah. I was not a virtuous person in any way, shape, or form. Still an unclean, foul-mouthed man. But let me tell you something about the Mormons. They live clean. They do. I remember every girl looking like Marie Osmond. And the whole state reminded me of an Ivory soap commercial. And I mean, I remember thinking that at the time. It was like an Ivory soap commercial around there. And I remember my friend and I, he was from over in Javis Center. We went to Pioneer School together. And we ended up meeting there on the base. And one time we're driving around, I remember coming to an old crossroads out in the countryside, and someone had shot up a stop sign. And we stopped and said, wow, we have real people here. And you know, you go around Cattaraugus, Allegheny County, every sign's shot up. You know, zeroing their guns on it and such. And such. But the thing is, I remember having a longing for that. I remember something in that just kind of touching me and thinking to myself, wouldn't it be something to be clean? Wouldn't it be something not to have this awful conscience I have and these awful memories that I have and the things that I've done that if I had any sense, I'd be ashamed of it. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. But it's that person that's awakened and realized, look what I've done to myself. Look at the hurt that I have caused to myself with what I've done. Verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Well, I'll tell you what. When people began to show me what the Word of God could do for me, at first I didn't understand the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But I understood what it was like to live a clean life. I didn't know how. But I remember really wanting to do it. I remember just saying to myself, boy, wouldn't it be nice to wake up in the morning and not be hungover? Wouldn't it be nice to look in the rearview mirror of your car and not be paranoid because there's a cop behind you? Right? Wouldn't it be something if you could live that way? Wouldn't it be something to be able to to walk in amongst a bunch of people and such and not be worried about the foul things that will come out of your mouth. I had a friend of mine one time. He's come here to this church a couple of times and visited me out of Alabama. He used to be my boss in the Air Force. And he told me one time, he says, you know, from time to time I think of bringing you home for dinner, but he said, I just couldn't have somebody with a mouth like yours in front of my wife. Okay? And I remember being ashamed of that. Just being ashamed and realizing, and I remember thinking to myself, I'm not sure I could control my mouth if I was in front of his wife. Okay? He's probably wise not to have me there. That stuff just pops out of my mouth. Just comes out without even thinking about it. But I remember when I began to long to have a better life and a clean life. I remember when that began to really hit me. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Lasciviousness is anything that causes your emotions to become lewd at the wrong time. Lewd, you know, anything that causes you to do that lascivious lifestyle. And you know what? It's one of those things. I remember driving by a Hooters billboard with a friend of mine, and he pointed at it and said this. He said, do you think anyone notices the plate of chicken? And if you know what Hooters is, it's a place where women dress scantily clad. And so it's one of those things. He pointed at that billboard and said, do you think anyone notices the plate of chicken? And I thought, no, I doubt anyone notices. Why? Because they know that inside of you, there is a lascivious side to you that has a desire to see that kind of thing. Yes. And you want to know something? That stuff has hurt me so bad in life.
Sure.
That stuff has hurt me. It has taken the stuff that's right and clean and pure in my life, and it has defiled it, and it has made it where I can never enjoy it as much as I could have.
That's right. Yes, sir.
I remember when I was a child, we would have family parties, and my mother came from a big German beer-drinking family in Buffalo. It's my stepmother, but I always call her my mother. She was an honorable woman, came in, took me when I was 5 years old. And boy, they would all come from out of the woodwork and such, and aunts and uncles and everybody else. And then we would set a table in the backyard, and everybody would put stuff on it. Now, in my home, my mother stayed at home, and she used to bake. And so we usually had a cookie each day or a little piece of cake or something like that. My mother would bake. But there was always limited. There were five of us children, very poor. My father made about $40 a week back in the 60s. And I know what hunger is. I know what it's like to sit in school hungry, okay? I know what it's like to sit there for hours and just dying because it's not lunchtime yet. And then go there and there's one peanut butter and jelly sandwich and you eat that and there's an apple that's all wrinkled because it's February. That's been in the bin and you eat that thing and an hour later you're sitting there hungry staring at that clock again wishing school would be over. But I remember those big family parties would come. And people would bring plates of brownies and fudge and cookies and cakes and pies. They'd all sit out there. And my cousin and I would be sitting on the hill up above in the cow pasture looking down on that. And we'd go down and raid that table and nobody would scold us and we'd eat that stuff. And I mean, we'd fill our bellies up. And finally, you come to the point your belly is so full, you can't think of getting another thing in there. It doesn't even taste good anymore. And, you know, and you just sit there and stare down at that. And yet I find myself still going down and getting another piece of Aunt Mary's fudge. Right? And then it comes time for the dinner. You couldn't eat it. And you get done at the end of the day and you're so sick you can't see straight. Here's all these goodies laying around. Alright? Man, go ahead, have another piece of Aunt Mary's fudge. Go ahead, have some of that apple pie over there. We're putting ice cream on it and warm it up. Can't have a thing. You know what the sad part is? I did enough of the lascivious stuff in my life to this day. There's a groan in my belly and a hurt in my belly from the lasciviousness that I allowed in me and the lewd things that I allowed in me.
Yep.
And it has stained my flesh to this day, the things that I should be enjoying. It says, dwell with the wife of thy youth. Okay? Be thou always ravished with her. Okay? And it tells me and instructs me to do that. And the thing is, I do love my wife, and we have something that a lot of couples would love. I still can't chase her around the kitchen table. Okay? And she still lets me catch her about the third time around. All right? And you want to know something? I love her. I love her. Okay? I remember Dick Botens telling me this. They took him into the hospital when I'd been here 2 or 3 years. He had an operation. He came back and he told me. He said, since that operation, my wife and I have had to lose our honeymoon ways. We've had to lose our honeymoon ways, okay? And he felt that his wife went downhill after that, okay? They're in their late 80s. Holy couple. And a picture of love, what God can do. And I thought to myself, here they are in their 80s, and God has blessed them all that time with that, and I know couples in their 40s that can't find that kind of love
anymore. That's right. You're surely right.
Why? Because they lived clean. And when they lived clean, God gave them that gift all their lives. Because they lived clean. And the sad part is, there's so many people lascivious in their youth, and they're not going to be able to live clean all their lives. And they're not going to have that joy, and they're not going to have that wonderfulness of a honeymoon life through the rest of their life because they have spoiled it and destroyed it in their youth. Okay? Now let me tell you something. God can cleanse you. God can heal you. But you're going to need to crawl to Him and long and beg for that. God, give us that. God, give us that. Now it says this, verse 3 again, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust. Lust, what do you lust for? You know, a desire and a lust are two different things. A desire, we have a lot of desires. Lust is when it's out of order, it's out of proportion, okay? And then it talks about this excess of wine, revelings. It's just too much carrying on, too much boisterousness, too much of it. Banquetings. Boy, the Romans were into that. That idea of just sitting down and eating and eating and eating. Do you realize very few people in America eat because they're hungry? One of the rarest things is people eating because they're hungry. People just sit, fill the refrigerator, just eat all the time. Okay? And such. And let me tell you something. It's one of the major causes of diabetes. Okay? Your body can never sit there and readjust. You just sit there and put more sugars into it. You never readjust, never readjust, never readjust. And it's one of those things of finding the virtue now of being able to fast for 16 hours. Go that long. Be hungry before you eat. Teaching your body to do that. But it's one of those things. And I don't know how long the blessings of America will last. I was thinking to myself with this Christmas season, maybe it'll be the last Christmas season where our boys aren't off to war. You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder if next Christmas we'll be waiting for postcards and emails from overseas? Wonder if in 1940 anyone thought that. Okay? Wonder about that. I think of some of those men. M.R.D. Hahn used to preach to them in California. They'd be getting ready to go down those Navy ships. Long lines of men pulled out of the streets of Philadelphia, the fields of New York, small towns in Kansas, and their long lines of white getting on Navy ships, climbing on there. And M.R.D. Hahn would have a last chance and preach the gospel to those men. Many of them died burning up in liquid steel as the Japanese turned their ships so hot the steel would be burning. I read the testimony of a black man who was on a ship around in the Solomon Seas during the Battle of Guadalcanal, during the naval battle. And back in those days, they got those black men carefully segregated, and he said, you know, those southern boys would always be so demeaning and such to them. And he said, but in that battle, he said, I held many of them in my lap where they'd cry for their mamas where they died. He said, I'd just stand there and hold their heads where they'd cry for their mamas if they'd died. Okay? I don't know how much longer this country has before God begins to send those kind of judgments upon it. But there has never been a nation in history ever, ever that God has not sent judgments to. There's never been. If you think our president's wicked, it's a judgment from God. If you thought the last one was wicked, he was a judgment from God. It's one of the ways God does things. Okay? It talks about banquetings and abominable idolatries. And then it says in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. People think, what's wrong with you? How come you're not running to the same stuff we're doing? How come you've quit doing that?
Yes, sir.
How come you've stopped? Okay? How come you've done that? And they think it's strange that you don't run to that same excess of riot. And you want to know something? That ought to be a badge that you put on there. I'm not into this thing of pride, and I'm not into this thing of boasting or anything else. But let me tell you something. If you're somewhere where you've got peer pressure and people think you're a little bit screwy because you're not living that way, God bless you.
Yes.
God bless you. Yes. Yes. God bless you.
Yes.
And some of you, that's right, buddy. And some of you need to get a little bit of grit in your craw.
Yes.
Some of you need to put, you know, have something in there where, by golly, you're able to step out there and able to be different and have a little bit of that.
Amen. Thank you.
Can't make a Christian out of a wishy-washy wimp.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes,
you can't make a Christian out of a milksop. You just can't do it. Okay? It's going to take somebody who knows how to make a stand and knows how to absolutely know where they belong and knows how to behave that way and knows how not to be holier than thou amongst all their friends and anything of that sort, but can live amongst them and have standards and have a place where you stop, and they think it's strange that you don't run to that same excess of riot.
That's right.
Now turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 4. If there's anything I want you to get out of 1 Peter 4, it's talk about how to live in the will of God. If you're standing in the right line, you're going to cease from all that nonsense and sin. And Paul's going to talk again here about how to get in the right line. If you're waiting for the will of God, you've got to be in the line that's called the will of God. Okay? Apostle Paul says this, furthermore then we beseech ye, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Not satisfied with where you're at the moment, but abound in it more and more. Okay? For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, sanctification. Sanctification isn't where you walk around with a big halo on you. To sanctify something is to make it separate.
That's right.
Separate. Okay? Separate. You know, most of you have that instinctively right. Now, if you were to go over to the Montgomery house and the kids are out there playing, they can just run into that house anytime they want, get warm, take care of things, whatever else. Chris can come home and Jody can come home and flop down on chairs. But can the neighbors do that? Oh, why? They've sanctified their house. It's for Montgomery's, okay? You're not coming in there unless you're invited in there, all right? It's sanctified. So we understand that to an extent. But God wants you to sanctify your life even more. He wants it one of those things where your life is sanctified unto Him. You have separated your life as something that people can see it. And again, not where you're unapproachable.
That's right.
There's nobody that the Montgomerys wouldn't invite over to their house and have them in there and such. Jody will die and clean for 3 days first, but she's just like any one of you ladies, all right? But the thing is, but there's nobody that she wouldn't invite over there. And you can come over there. And you know what? If you live a sanctified life, there shouldn't be anybody you won't talk to. There shouldn't be anybody that you're not comfortable around. You know, as a pastor, I'll go into someone's house and they'll invite me in. Hey, pastor, come on in. Would you like a beer? And I'm not insulted because they offered me a beer. Why did they offer me a beer? Because they're trying to be friendly. Okay? They're trying to be nice. They're trying to show me a little bit of honor. And you know what? So I don't come, I wouldn't touch that stuff. Oh, I don't do that. I'll say, no, thank you. Why? Because they really tried to be nice to me. Okay? Well, they would be embarrassed they offered me a beer. But I don't ever want to have somebody that I'm not comfortable around and that I can't be around or such. You know, in other words, I may go to a house where after a while I realize it's not making a difference. They don't want what God's got here. And that's a hard thing. There's somebody that last night I told the Lord, Lord, I'm not sure how much longer I'm going to pray for this person. I've been praying for him for years. I told the Lord, I don't know if I'm going to keep him on the list. Somebody used to sit in the pew here, and not a lot. They weren't a regular. But I still, when I walked by and prayed for that person, I said, Lord, I don't know how much longer. I'm not sure they want any of this. But I've been holding this out all this time, hoping that that person would want this. Okay? They'd want this cleanness. But the Apostle Paul said, the will of God, your sanctification. That your life be different, that people can see it, know that you've separated. Okay? That you're living different. For more than It says this, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, as you receive to us how that you ought to walk and please God more and more. He says in verse 2 again, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And again in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, fornication is something that takes over the world from time to time. Read the history of any country, history of any area. You can read the history of England, for example. During Charles II's time, no man was ever sure that the children were his own. Hey, what are we dealing with? 1660, 1670. Imagine living in such a time, the nobility, you're never sure if your children are your own. That's how terrible it had gotten, okay? That admonition by Solomon that, you know, drink water out of thine own cisterns was forgotten. And the king himself was such a lecher and just such a debased man and living that way. And it just ran all the way through the royal courts and societies and such. And it just was common for people to live that way and just go on and such. And, you know, many a woman would go to the altar and trying to hide the bulge and such. And she went to the altar and getting married hurriedly. And then came the time of William and Mary, after the Glorious Revolution, and it went back the other way during Queen Anne's time, and it went back the other way, and then it slipped back into debauchery again, and then we went back to the Victorian times, and it slips back. It's interesting because we're entering back into Victorian times, and it's the feminist era. I've seen it coming for a long time. When Vice President Pence first took office, he was roundly ridiculed in the press because he had a rule. He would never be alone with another woman other than his wife. And they mocked him. You know what? There's a lot of people lost some big time jobs. They'd have been a lot better had they lived that way.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
A lot of them. They'd have lived a lot better if they'd lived that way. Okay? My wife and I have had that standard for a long time. Why, you don't trust your wife? No, we just don't trust ourselves.
Hey.
Okay? Yes, sir. I tell my boys, you leave me enough. Well, you take some old washwoman downtown somewhere, grizzled or whatever, and leave me long enough alone with her and such, and I'm going to get weird thoughts in my head. I'm a sinner. Okay? I don't want those thoughts in my head. I'm going to behave myself. Abstain from fornication. What is fornication? Sexual relations outside of marriage. You by yourself, it can be you with your friend, it can be you with your lover, it can be you with your whatever. It says abstain from it. And you say, well, that's unrealistic. I can't do it. Let me tell you something. Let's just go through a few statistics. Take all the people who lived together before marriage, and take all the people who didn't live together before marriage. Which set of marriages works better? Every secular people, everyone will tell you, the ones who didn't live together. Mm-hmm. They'll all tell you that, okay? Let me tell you something. I get invited to a lot of homes that we never can talk about what we had to talk about. And I can never go and say those things. And I can never talk about the tears and the, my sweetheart, I love you. I can never talk about the awful things that go on and where there's real raging and hatred and misery. But it's far higher in the homes that started out wrong than the homes that started out right.
Yes, sir.
If you've been married for a while, there are times in your marriage where you sit there and look at the one you're married to and you wonder. It just, the feel isn't the same. It's just not the same. We know now that that active feeling in love, that deep physical yearning, changes about every 3.5 years. If you go down to the courthouse and pull divorce records, they're at 7, 10.5, 14, 17.5, 21, 24.5, 28, 31.5, 35, 38.5. Almost all divorces come in those years. Okay? Why? Because people fall in and out of love physically. And the sad part is, when that happens and you look over at your spouse and that same, what you had a while ago isn't there, character holds you together.
That's
Yes, sir.
Simple character. Simple character holds you together, and then you fall in love more deeply than you ever were before in the next 3.5 years. Deeper, and it touches places that you never suspected that love could ever touch. I've known couples to get divorced at 38.5 years. Divorced. Because the character couldn't hold them together long. Just couldn't do it anymore, and they split and took off with each other. When my wife and I are having a terrible time, we've had some terrible times, there's nothing more comforting to us than knowing we put it together right. There's nothing more comforting to us than knowing that we put it together. We put it together the right way. We were two pigs. Lived awful lives, but we were in a holy church. Our pastor helped us to put it together the right way.
That's good.
Okay? And let me tell you something. That has been such a comfort. I've had to deal with couples that don't have that.
Yes, sir.
I've had to deal with them. Okay? Who don't have that. And let me tell you something. It's a pretty miserable thing. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. It's hard to live that life. Hard to live through it. Hard to go through the consequences. The will of God that you live sanctified, you abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. If you want the right line, if you want to stand in the line and find out what is God's will for my life. Now, I got marriages near. I know they started out wrong. You finish up right.
That's right. Yes, sir. Right? Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
The marriage bed is undefiled. The marriage is honorable in all. It's holy. It's a good thing. I don't care if you're married to the 75th person you've been married to. Make it the last person.
That's
you're
right.
Okay?
Yes.
Make it the last one. Make it holy. Make it right. Okay? Make it everything that it's supposed to be. You're not going to find the will of God without it.
That's right.
You're not going to find it. You'll never know the will because you're standing in the wrong line. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's your aim.
All right.